I invite you to join me in the book of John. We'll return to the book of John this morning, John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. Before we enter our time of worship through the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to join me in a prayer of confession. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering. We ask that you would strengthen us and that you would feed us from your Word. And we come before you this morning, this Lord's Day, with hearts that are filled with the sobering reality of our need and your worth and your majesty. And so we come to confess, Lord, as we still struggle and battle against sin this side of glory, we come to confess that we fall so short, though we are hidden in Christ, sealed forevermore, our daily walk is one of weakness, and we need our feet washed, as it were. And we come to confess that. We come seeking intimacy to be restored and for you to continue to give us greater and greater capacity to walk worthy of this calling, to live as men and women set apart, sanctified, and ever increasing in our holiness until you see fit to call us home. So we confess our need, we confess your worth, and we seek to know you more intimately and to find strength to fight personally and corporately together hard against sin, that your name may be glorified among us. You alone are glorious. You alone are worthy of all worship. And we ask that you would give us capacity to know you more fully, that we might exalt your name here at Word of Grace Baptist Church. We ask these things according to the name of Christ. Amen. Well, the title of this morning's message is The Holy Spirit, Author and Illuminator. So if you'll join me there in verse 12 of John chapter 16, let's read through this section together and just get a feel for the language here. Beginning in verse 12, Jesus now speaking to his disciples, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose to you." Now we've just read together, look there together, and if you will, corporately read through a passage of Scripture together, although I'm the only one vocalizing at the moment. But there's a unity here in this activity that we just experienced, and it's our reading of God's Word. And we do so because we are people of the book. We believe the Bible is God's Word. It is His innate, infallible truth, and that God, the Holy Spirit, has inspired every word of Scripture. The Scripture is our book, it's our guideline, it's our lifeline. It's our means of communing with God. It's our means of understanding God, knowing Him, and understanding how we are to worship Him, knowing Him, and knowing all there is to, or knowing His, what He has for us to understand about humanity, creation, fall, restoration, and new creation. Scripture is our gift from God that enables us to know Him and commune with Him. It teaches us about who God is and who we are. We are people of the book. We study the Bible. We believe it is God's Word through and through. We believe it is God's means through which He has given us that we may know Him and rightly worship Him according to His standards. We are people of the book. We believe the Bible is the revelation of God. It is the exclusive true revelation of God. Every word contained in Scripture comes from God. And in this text, Jesus is speaking of the works of the promised Holy Spirit in giving us the New Testament. So he's going to allude in space and time in this context to the soon to come gift of the Holy Spirit, and then part of the external work of the Spirit among his people, and that is to bear along the apostles and bring about the New Testament, the sealing of the canon. And Jesus is going to address that this morning. So what did Jesus believe about the Old Testament? Well, he believed the Old Testament was the Word of God, right? And he's going to tell us also here that the New Testament will too be the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit inspires all of Scripture, and it will be sealed with the giving of the New Testament. Matthew 5:18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it is accomplished. Now that's Jesus' words concerning the Old Testament. He definitely believes the Old Testament is God's Word. And in John 10:35, Jesus, referring to the Old Testament, says this: the Scripture cannot be broken. It is God's Word, and it shall come to pass, all of it, every word. So the Old Testament describes in depth the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. And Christ points back to the Old Testament and says to his disciples and to us, all the prophecies concerning the Messiah that has been given in the Old Testament is now revealed in me, in my earthly ministry. Because this is the Word of God that you have, the Old Testament, and it speaks of me. And now my earthly ministry is a fulfillment of the prophecies contained in God's Word over and over in his earthly ministry, declaring himself to be the Messiah. And that's exactly the same thing we should do, by the way. We take the revealed truth of the New Testament and look back at the prophecies of the Old Testament and say to the whole world, Jesus is the promised Messiah, and all of Scripture belongs to God as his divinely inspired Word. That's our message. And so here Christ, in this beautiful little moment in space and time, the last day with his disciples before he will ascend the cross, now alludes to the coming of the Spirit and speaks of the coming of the New Testament that the Spirit will bring along as an external witness, and then the Spirit will indwell his people and grant them capacity, illuminating their minds to rightly divide the Word of God in totality, the Old Testament and New, that they may know His Word and carry the Gospel to declare God's salvation and to indict the world, right? And so he's going to speak to these two realities in these verses this morning. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All Scripture is inspired or God-breathed. It's inspired by God. So in this text, Jesus addresses the coming New Testament. And in context here, we pick him up Thursday night, just hours really before he will go to the cross, one day prior to his crucifixion. Now, he's been instructing his disciples about his commitment to them, his faithfulness to them, his faithful commitment to them in love, and this covenant love that he has for them. He's spoken to them about bearing fruit that remains. And he's spoken to them about the reality of the world, that is, the world system under the sway of Satan, that will be opposed to them, that will hate them. And he's comforted them to a degree, and then he's given them the stark reality. You're going to carry this gospel of mine into a hostile world. They will hate you, and they will kill you. Remember this. They hate you because you go in my name. They hate you because they hated me. And they killed me. But know this, no slave is greater than their master. Look, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they killed me, they're going to kill you. But I will not leave you as orphans. I will not abandon you. Yes, I'm going to ascend to the Father. Now, this is going to come after the crucifixion and the resurrection. A lot of stuff is going to come to light for them after the resurrection. Right now, they're still in the dark a little bit. They're frightened, remember? They're scared, they're confused. And he says to them, I'm going to leave. I'm going to ascend to the Father. I'm going back to my rightful position in eternal glory. And it's best for you. Because I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Comforter, the Helper. Allos, another of the same kind. Another just like me. The third person of the triune Godhead. The Holy Spirit is coming. And as you knew Him before, as I was with you and you knew Him with me, now you're going to know Him as the one who indwells you. And it's best for you. So He'll send the Holy Spirit of promise, and this will be better for them according to Christ Himself. And so at the moment, they're confused and frightened and their souls are vexed. But they'll understand after the resurrection. And Jesus tells them very straightforwardly, it's best for you that I go. I'm going to send the Spirit, and He will lead you in all truth. He's the Spirit of truth. So after the resurrection of Christ, the promised Holy Spirit will come. The Spirit of truth will come. And He will deposit the promises of God to His disciples. The Spirit will grant them the capacity to carry the gospel into a hostile world. The Spirit who was with them through Christ in His earthly ministry will come and indwell them in all truth. And the primary work of the Holy Spirit in His ministry to His disciples and His ministry to them as they carry the gospel into the world is this: to provide an external tool, that is the New Testament, the sealing of the canon of Scripture, given to the church for the purpose of persecuting the world and carrying the gospel of saving grace, and an internal illuminating of Scripture to the disciples, to the believers. So He's the divine instructor of His divinely inspired Word. So that's the primary work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Helper is going to do as He comes to bring greatest comfort to the followers of Christ now as Christ will ascend back to glory. Okay? An external witness in the bearing the apostles along to bring about the New Testament, and then an internal witness in that the author of all of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, is also now indwelling the believer, illuminating the believer to understand and apply Scripture, to rightly divide the Word. So you have the author of Scripture now indwelling you as your personal tutor. Not so bad, huh? That's the primary work, okay? We talked a little bit last week about the foolishness that's often attributed to the Holy Spirit's ministry in our time, in our age, and particularly in our context here as Christians in a North American setting. Now, certainly this is worldwide, but we have plenty of it. We have plenty of it at our doorstep. Plenty of nonsense attributed to the Spirit's work here. But this is the primary work of the Spirit, an external witness and an internal witness. So the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to pen the New Testament, give an account of the life of Christ. The revelation of the Holy Spirit is to prosecute the world as we carry forth the gospel. The inspiration of Scripture weighs humanity against the revelation of God. So what's the message of Scripture? Well, no one can rightly stand before holy God according to his own merit, his or her own merit. No one. One must have the righteousness of Christ imputed to him or her in order to be accepted into the presence of holy God. And the ruler of this world, Satan himself, has already been judged. Therefore, all his subjects are certainly going to be judged. They will not escape judgment. That's the message. There is no standing before a holy God in and of our own merit or power or worth or self-perceived worth. We must have the imputed righteousness of Christ. Christ is going to ascend the cross here in context. He's going to ascend the cross one day from this conversation. And there at Calvary's cross, He will shed His atoning blood on behalf of all those given to Him by the Father. He will pay the sin debt of His people. All those who will repent and believe on Christ will have their sin debt bore on the cross at Calvary in Christ's body, in space and time that God created. And they will have Christ's righteousness imputed into their account, that they may stand justified before a holy God. Lest they stand before Him and they are righteously condemned by a holy God and cast into a literal hell. There are one of two options to every human being on this planet. You are in Christ, where His righteousness is imputed to you, or you are outside of Christ, where you have your own righteousness, which will not stand up before holy God. And holy God, according to His character, will judge you and cast you into a literal hell. There's one of two options for every human being. And here we find the giving of the New Testament that seals the canon of Scripture, that brings the message to its conclusion. Now we have the rest of the story, if you will, and we have the picture of Christ, the promised Messiah. Now we have His life in record. We have the accounting of who He is, what He said about Himself, and what He has done. Now the substitutionary atonement for man has been made. Christ has ascended to the Father. His earthly ministry, His Missio Dei, has been accomplished. And now He's ascended to the Father. And all those who repent and believe on Christ will be found righteous in Christ. And all who remain outside of Christ will be judged rightly before a holy God. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message that the church will carry. And the Holy Spirit will indwell us, giving us illuminating capacity to rightly carry the word and go forth into the world with the gospel for salvation and indictment. Both are true in the carrying of the gospel. And the Spirit of God is the one who will give the church the power and the capacity and the strength to go forth and do a work that we cannot do on our own. So we find the disciples trembling here because we would do likewise. And we find the solution, the answer to that fear and doubt and dread. How can we carry the gospel into a hostile world? How can we go into a world that will kill us? You cannot. Only by the enabling grace of God the Holy Spirit, who will indwell you, who will give you the rest of the story and give you the capacity to understand His inspired word and give you the strength to go forth and carry the gospel. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And here Christ speaks of the coming of the New Testament, which will be brought about through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So that brings us to verse 12. And I want you to see the necessity of the New Testament. The necessity. Look there with me. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now he's speaking directly to his disciples, the apostles, in this immediate context. And what he's saying is there is much more to the story, but you're not going to be able to deal with it. And so God speaks through His Word. The New Testament is coming, but they're just not ready to hear the rest of the story. So when He leaves, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And the more things to say is everything contained in the New Testament. That's what He's addressing here. When He says, I have many more things to say to you. Now, what he's going to say to them extends out to us, all followers. But the fact is they can't bear it at the moment in context. So the truth of the New Testament was too much for disciples to handle at that time. Why? What was their primary hang-up? I mean, they had a number of things that would ripple out, but they were really stuck on their initial hopes and dreams of a Messiah. And that was an earthly Messiah, right? They were looking for an earthly Messiah. And so everything about Jesus' ministry was confusing to them in this regard. He did perform the miracles. He taught like no other. They understood him to be sent from God. They understood him ultimately to be the Messiah. They were still learning what it was to understand him as God. But they knew he was the Messiah. They knew he was the promised one. But they had not been able to unravel themselves from the notion they had that he was going to set up an earthly ministry. So they're anticipating his next coming, right? They're anticipating what we're anticipating, but they're anticipating it in his first coming. And so they're always still kind of, okay, when's the corner going to turn? When's, you know, they don't get the suffering. That just didn't make sense to them. They struggle with that. And then finally he tells me, you know, he alluded to it, you know, but they just didn't hear it. And finally, they didn't want to hear it. Finally, he says, look, I'm going to die. This is going to happen. They're going to crucify me and I'm going to the Father. And I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And they still struggle with this until after the resurrection. So they're looking for an earthly Messiah. They're looking for him to overthrow Rome. They're looking for him to set up his earthly kingdom. And it just, by the way, kind of worked out that they're going to be his right-hand man, right? So that's not such a bad gig. So that's kind of there too. And when all this starts to unravel before their eyes and Jesus walks them into the teeth of their enemy and says, I'm leaving, they're confused and they're scared. They were looking for an earthly Messiah and they just could not separate themselves out from this reality. They were fixed on a triumphant earthly king, and they never quite unraveled themselves from that until after the resurrection. So he couldn't give them more at this time because they didn't fully understand or accept what he had already told them. Listen to some of the language in Scripture here. Let's go back to Luke. Luke, this is very definitive language here. Luke 18, verses 31 through 34. So then he took the 12 aside and said to them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked, and will be mistreated, and spat upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Pretty straightforward, right? But the disciples understood none of these things. And the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. John chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Jesus answered them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said to the Jews then said, It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. See, after. And again, it still takes them a little bit, but it's only after till they start putting this together. So they're not ready to hear about the ministry of the external ministry of the New Testament, that he's going to take them and he's going to Pharaoh them along. And they're going to be the means through which he will write the New Testament, the rest of the story, the sealing of the canon of Scripture. But they'll catch on in time. So the New Testament was too much for them at that point. They began to understand after the resurrection, yet it still took 40 days with the resurrected Christ, right? 40 days with the resurrected Christ, teaching them, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit to fully illuminate their minds until we find them there in the book of Acts. And finally, it's ringing home to them, right? So it takes a while. The New Testament is the rest of the story, and they're just not ready. So that's what he's saying to them here. It's coming. And now we get to look back and see all the beauty of that. And we can pick these fellows up in Acts, man, and see the glorious work of God that has taken place. But it was hard, it was arduous, it was tough. But they got there because they belong to Christ. They were his disciples, and ultimately they were his chosen men. that would bring about, and be the vessels for, through the Holy Spirit would work to bring about the New Testament Scripture. Well, there's the necessity of the New Testament. Let's see the scope of the New Testament there in verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. You see that? All truth. Not partial truth. Not a little truth. Not segmented truth. All truth. All the truth God wanted to reveal is in Scripture. Hold on to that. Know that. Let that settle deep down into your soul. Every truth that God desired to reveal is in Scripture. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 remind us not to add to Scripture nor to take away from Scripture. Why is that? Because all that God wanted to reveal, all the truth that God wanted to reveal is in Scripture. It's contained. It's set. It's sealed. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing needs to be taken away. All the truth needed among mankind is contained in Scripture. The Bible speaks truth to all the moral issues of every generation. Yes, the Bible speaks truth concerning abortion, concerning same-sex marriage, concerning gender identity, concerning sexual orientation. Yes, it speaks truth concerning these issues that Moses nor the first century writers knew nothing of. But it has not caught God off guard. He knows exactly what's going on in every generation, in every corner of the world, and His Word speaks truth to every issue of life among humanity. Amen. God's Word absolutely speaks to the issue of our day and our time. Absolutely. The Bible is not outdated. Reason, human reason, experience does not overcome the truth of God's Word. Amen, somebody. It does not. There is this little matter of sola scriptura. Scripture is the sole authority of the church. Every word of all 66 books is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit supernaturally granted the apostles capacity to remember what Jesus did and said and write it down in the Gospels. The story of the church, He granted them capacity to pen through Acts. The theology of the church, He granted them supernatural capacity to pen through the epistles. The New Testament reveals all of Christ from His birth to eternal glory. All of it. Revelation declares that He is coming back in full glory and bringing about judgment and then extending into His eternal kingdom. Everything there is to know about the life of Christ is given to us in the New Testament. It contains everything about Christ, the record of Christ, who is the fulfillment of the promised Messiah. All of Scripture is written by men who have been inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it contains every truth that God intends for us to have for humanity to have in every corner of every part of the world through all generations until He returns. Amen and amen. It is God's Word. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians there. And listen where he goes with this. I want you to see where he goes with this. Listen, where he when he begins to address them, I want you to notice where he pushes back and where he's poignant. Where he defers, tells them to defer, and where he points them to. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom. So experience or reason, it's pushed away, right? Right out of the gate. I didn't come to you with wisdom. I didn't come to you with superior speech, with eloquent speech. I didn't do this proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I was determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. You see where he points them? I don't come with beautiful language. I don't come with human reason. I have come with a determination to proclaim nothing to you except Christ and Him crucified. The reason of man and the experience of man are put away by Paul, and he runs them to the truth of God. Do you see that? That's exactly how we have to carry the gospel. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. pride of man pushed away. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's the gospel that we carry. That's where we dig our heels in. That's where we take our stand. The God of the Bible is the Word of God. And what we carry the gospel out into the world. We carry the Word of God. We are not depending on our eloquent speech. We are not depending on our wisdom. We are coming as frail men and women. Frail, fragile, timid, weak, full of weaknesses. Full of frailty. But we are coming with the truth of God. So that the Spirit of God will take the truth of God and do the work of God among men. And we are mere messengers. I told you, I'm just a mail boy. That's all I am. I carry the mail. I carry the mail. I carry the mail in weakness and frailty and fragileness and all the capacity and power comes from the truth of God's Word, enabled by the Spirit of God to carry His truth. That's who we are. And that's the scope of the New Testament. The New Testament is the end of the story, the fulfillment of the canon, the revelation and record of Christ who was promised in the Old Testament. It's the sealing of the message of God among men. It's all the truth that God is determined to write and give to humanity. And we carry it in our own weakness, but according to the power of the Spirit to take the Word of God and minister among mankind. That's the scope. It speaks to every issue among man, in every generation, in every corner of the world. And it speaks the truth of God in the power of God. So there's the scope. Let's look at the source of the New Testament. There, let me bring you back again to verse 13. And it says, "For he will not speak," that being the Spirit, "he will not speak on his own." He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So the triune God here is in play here. The Spirit is going to speak what he hears from the Father. And what he's going to disclose to the church is what belongs to Christ. Remember, Christ said, "He's going to take of mine and give it to you." So you see the triune God here at work in the source of the New Testament. The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit are united. Father, Son, and Spirit is united in declaring the same truth. There's no independent act here by the Spirit. So the Spirit is not going rogue and just doing whatever he wants to do. It's in complete unison with Father and Son. So Jesus fulfilled his earthly ministry in the same manner. John chapter 5, verse 19, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." And here we find the Spirit in like manner doing the same thing. Whatever he hears from the Father, he will disclose to his disciples. And this is specifically talking about the writing of the New Testament. So there's no independent writing of the New Testament or inspiration of the New Testament by God the Holy Spirit in disunity to God the Father and God the Son. The triune Godhead is the source of the writing of the New Testament. So God the Spirit will minister in the same way. The Bible that the Spirit inspired is unified and consistent with all that the Father and Son said. To reject Scripture is to reject the sole authority of the church. And that is to reject the sole authority of the triune God. Scripture is our final authority. And our final authority comes to us by the unity of the triune Godhead. Father speaks, Son speaks, Holy Spirit speaks in unison. And this Holy Spirit bears His apostles along to seal the canon in the Word of God that has come from the unity of God the Father, Son, and spirit. To reject that authority is to reject the authority given to the church and to reject the authority on the basis of rejecting the triune God. Right? Because who's out of line here? If there's an error, who's out of line? The Father? The Spirit? The Son? Who's out of line? You tell me. It's the unity of a triune God is the source of the New Testament, which is the final story of Scripture given to the church as a gift from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who inspires His disciples to write it down. So to believe Scripture is inerrant is an attack on the character of the triune God. And that brings us to the priority of the New Testament. Look there with me in verses 14 and 15. He, again speaking of the Spirit, this is Christ referring to this coming Spirit, He will glorify me. Now, again, He will glorify me in many ways because God the Holy Spirit is going to fulfill all the promises that Christ has given to His disciples that we've been studying for the last three chapters. And all the portals of glory are open to us in prayer. And the Holy Spirit is a minister to us in that regard. So there's many ways that He will glorify Christ. But specifically here, we're talking about the external gift of the New Testament. That's in primary light here. And He's going to illuminate that so they're connected. And He's going to fulfill all the promises that we've studied prior. So all that's connected. But for here in this text, I want you to hold on to the pinning of the New Testament specifically. So He'll glorify me in that regard specifically in this context. For He will take of mine and He will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has, are mine. You see the unity of the triune Godhead? He's going to take of mine, He's going to disclose it to you. Now we're talking about the pinning of the New Testament. And in that is all things that the Father has given to the Son in His earthly ministry. And all the promises that belong to us that Christ is promising before He ascends to the Father. All of that is going to be illuminated in our understanding of the New Testament. And how we're to respond to God as His own, as His children, as His worshipers. And how we're to go forth in obedience and carry the gospel into a hostile world. Where it will do two things and it will never fail. It will indict the world and it will bring sinners to salvation. Both are true. And we carry the same gospel. Same gospel works both ways. So, He'll glorify me specifically in the writing of the New Testament here. So Jesus is revealed in many ways in the Old Testament. Many ways. Now, do we have to be careful there? Yes, if we're going to be consistent in our exegete, we don't want to read Jesus into everything in the Old Testament. That would be detrimental. So there's some wisdom to be had there in how we're reading Scripture. That's important, and I'll touch on that in a moment. But He's revealed many ways, and much of the Old Testament is purposeful type and shadow pointing to Christ. All the prophecies that speak to Christ are instrumental in validating His Messiahship. So there are many, many places in the Old Testament that refer to Christ, and we're to take that and rightly handle that. But everything in the New Testament refers to Christ. Everything in the New Testament points to Christ. It's the record of who He is, what He has done, and what He has proclaimed among men. Everything in the New Testament speaks of Christ. He is everywhere in the New Testament. The Gospels reveal His life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Acts again declares the establishment of His church. The epistles address doctrine, theology, and the eternal significance of His life, death, and resurrection. Revelation speaks of His return in judgment and the establishment of His eternal kingdom. The New Testament is inspired by the Holy Spirit along with the Old Testament. The triune God has preserved Scripture for us. It is His Scripture, and He has granted it to us as a gift given to us by the Comforter, who is granted to us as a gift from the Son and the Father. And the triune God has preserved for us His Scripture. He has preserved it for us. Amen and amen. What a glorious gift. And the Holy Spirit who inspired Scripture is the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth indwells you. How about that? How about that for grace? He indwells you. If you're here as a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, the third person of the triune eternal God, indwells you. And His ministry in your life ripples out in a multitude of ways. But He does nothing less ever than take His external witness to you, which is all of Scripture, and now the New Testament sealing Scripture, giving you the life of Christ, the incarnate Savior that matches all the Old Testament promise of His coming. And He takes, as He indwells you, He takes that external gift and He illuminates your mind and your heart and grants you greater and greater capacity to know your God and worship Him well. And go forth in His strength and carry His gospel in obedience to His calling on your life. What a Savior, what a friend, what a comforter, what a helper. What a Father, what a God. You get a little down in your Christian life, get a little discouraged every now and then. The triune God, the third person of the triune God, indwells you. And He gives you the capacity to understand the truth of God, because He's the Spirit of truth. And He will carry you through to eternal glory. He will see you through all the way home. So the author of Scripture is also the personal instructor of every true believer. How about that? I mean, I was thinking, I was looking at this text this week. I was thinking, I raced back to 7th grade English. I know that's just traumatic for some of you. I know it was traumatic for me. And Miss Adams just drilled Shakespeare into me. I mean, she just hammered Shakespeare into me. And I can just remember evenings at home in my little desk at the house just thinking, man, if old William could suddenly appear in space and time and just help me. If I could just have the guy, he could help me understand what's going on. How much more do you, as God's child, have the help of the third person of the triune Godhead to take the Word of God and minister it rightly to your heart that you might carry it rightly into this world. How much more? What a glorious God. What a glorious gift. So He inspires the book and He illuminates our minds to understand it. The New Testament is a marvelous and necessary gift. So we're to read it. Now this is my charge to you as your brother that happens to be in this position. We are to read it. 1 Corinthians tells us there in chapter 2, we looked at Paul where he talks about coming in all the weakness of man, all the weakness of his flesh, but in the power of the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? It helps us think spiritual thoughts that address what? Spiritual words. There's nothing in that text that speaks of human reason or experience. There's everything in that text that speaks to the supernatural reality of the Holy Spirit granting spiritual thoughts to His people concerning spiritual words that He has inspired and preserved for His people. We just have no other healthy place to go. We need to be people of the book. To be people of the book necessitates that we read it. And we read it with hearts that long to seek the Holy Spirit to illuminate its truth to us. read it for the purpose of seeking truth, knowing that the Spirit of God indwells you and illuminates your mind and your understanding to know and understand and apply the Word of God. Read it and pray to the God, the Holy Spirit, that He will strengthen you and illuminate your mind and give you greater and greater capacity to understand the Word of your God that He has preserved for you. Scripture is a source of our truth. Learn how to read it. And the way that we start is to pick it up and read it. And to do so prayerfully, asking God, specifically God the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, to illuminate it, because that's a primary part of His ministry. Now, we have a responsibility here. It starts in prayer. But we have to be careful. We don't do this in a void. We don't do this just under a tree. There's a context. There's a local church. There's a way that we work through this together and work these things out together, where we're not in our flesh roaming off the beaten path. Now, we learn how to read according to the storyline of creation, fall, redemption, new creation, according to the Old Testament and the New Testament, and understanding that there are a unity of work. And we read it according to understanding the law as it's given by Moses and the new covenant in Christ, with the law given by Christ, understanding pattern of promise and fulfillment. So we have responsibility. We have work to do. But always know this, the Spirit of God indwells you. And the work of the Spirit is to grant you capacity by illumination to understand the Word of God and apply it to your life. And that comes in a context of a local church and a unified church where we're working these things out together, helping one another, knowing that all of us are under the authority and the inspiration and illumination and the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now that's a glorious thought. So the Holy Spirit takes the promises, the theology, and the truth of Christ and all its reality and gives it to us. Amen? That's grace. That's grace. Martin Luther said, where there's right preaching of the Word of God, there's a true church. And no truer statement could be said. In our day, we're so busy developing committees, developing programs, developing social events and social constructs, and everything possible to make a lot of appeals to the world. And all the while, we don't even read God's Word. And oftentimes, we don't preach it. We don't preach it. And maybe if we get around to it, we may not preach it rightly because we don't read it. And I'll read it begging God, the Holy Spirit, to illuminate our minds to understand it rightly and obey it. But where there is the proper preaching, the right preaching of God's Word, there is a true church. And far be it for me to add to Martin Luther, but if you'll indulge me, I'll say this. Where there is the right preaching of God's Word and a proper pursuit of God's Word within the church family, there is a church. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank You. For You alone are glorious. We thank You for the preservation of Your Word, the totality of Scripture. We know it is Your Word in toto. We know that we are under the authority of it all. And we certainly thank You for the giving of the New Testament that seals Your canon, the record of Christ that brings it all together, that brings the good news that must follow the bad news, that brings the fulfillment of the promise. And we ask that You would take Your Word and You would minister to us. We ask that the indwelling Spirit would have a bountiful harvest here at Word of Grace Baptist Church, that there would be tender hearts and diligent hearts in pursuit of truth, and that the Holy Spirit would have His way among us, illuminating Your Word to our hearts that we may carry it rightly, and that we may apply it rightly, and that we may go forth and carry this gospel into the world, your gospel under your command, and that we would be a people that is that pursue righteousness, that pursue holiness, and that long to be genuinely a people of the book, where we are taking it and we are studying it and we are working through it and we are pursuing a knowledge and understanding and intimacy of our God, knowing that you have preserved it for us and you indwell us and enable us illumination and capacity to rightly understand it, that we may follow you and worship you in a way that is pleasing and honoring to your name. We ask that this would be true of us. In the name of Christ, amen.